Let me begin by expressing my sincere appreciation for the opportunity to be with you today and for your coming back this evening and supporting the efforts today. It's been our privilege and pleasure to be with you, and we, again, are very grateful that we have been granted that opportunity. And I want to think about one of the verses that we just read tonight in our study. In verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. We want to talk about full assurance, or what I will call blessed assurance. This lesson goes back to an event in my life about a year and a half ago. My father preached the gospel for over 50 years, and he passed away about a year and a half ago. And in going into his office and going through some of the books and material that he had in the office, came to his computer, turned it on, and this was the last thing he had been working on prior to his death. And the sermon was still actually in his computer, and he had printed it out, and the copy was still on his desk. Blessed Assurance, it was entitled. And I know that he was greatly troubled after the passing of my mother, but I think he found blessed assurance in serving the Lord and in being faithful to the Lord. And as I went through and studied it further, I thought it was something good that we all can benefit from. I might begin by just asking you the question, do you have assurance? Do you have blessed assurance? Do you expect, should something happen to you and this be the final day of your life, that you're sure and where you will go, and is it the place that you want to go? You can talk to people today and ask them the question, do you think you're going to go to heaven? Well, I hope so. I don't know. You know, some are not so sure. There may be things in their life that they know need to be corrected, and they haven't corrected them, and they keep putting it off a little longer, and gambling really every day with the fact of, as to whether God will give us more time and opportunity or not. When we look at those two words from the Bible in the original languages that they were given to us, blessed means fortunate, well off, or happy. Just like in the Beatitudes, blessed are the meek, blessed are they that mourn, and so forth. It means the idea of happiness, well off, supremely blessed is the meaning of that term. And then supremely blessed because of the assurance or confidence. What a much better way to live our lives believing and knowing that God is in us and that we are able, when we die, to go to an eternal reward. The word for assurance means entire confidence, most certain confidence, or full assurance. That's the way I want you to be able to live. That when you pillow your head at night, when you lay down and go to sleep, and you don't know whether you'll see the light of another day or not, you don't have to worry about it. You don't have to worry. You know that you have confident feelings in your heart and your mind about what will happen to you should you not see even another day. Often we are blessed with another day, but we know, as James describes, the human life like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. The Apostle Paul, that we referred to a lot in our study this morning, had such great confidence. He is the one that states the idea of great confidence in facing tremendous times or terrible times in his life. 2 Timothy 1, and reading there in verse 12, he said, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." Now, we want to break this verse down and really look at it from the standpoint of the Word of God and see why he had this confidence, where it was, and how you and I can gain such confidence in our lives as well. So let's think about, first of all, how Paul had suffered greatly in the past, more so than I'm sure you and I will in our lifetime. He had been great in the Jews' religion and gave that up when he learned that this had been nailed to the cross, and he committed himself wholly and totally to serving Jesus Christ. Like we talked about this morning, putting him first in his life, willing to sacrifice, willing to suffer for being a Christian. He outlines how much he went through there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Read with me beginning in verse 23. Paul said, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often, from the Jews. 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often. Have you been weary at times? Have you toiled and struggled at times? Have you fought illness or various things in your life and felt like giving up?" He said he had been through all of this, often in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Paul knew suffering. But as he wrote these words, Paul was nearing a time when his own life was going to be taken from him. He was charged by Rome eventually with a capital crime, and death penalty was certainly going to be assigned to him. Paul knew that his life was going to end before long, and he had great confidence in spite of all of that. Look at Acts chapter 21. Turn over there, if you will, and read with me beginning in verse 10 through 12. Acts 21, verse 10. "And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own hands and feet and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.'" Paul was making his way back to Jerusalem, and he knew what awaited him there was severe persecution. And now Agabus, the prophet, comes where Paul is on his journey and predicts that he's going to be bound and held in Jerusalem. And they begged him, verse 13, not to go. It says, when they heard these things, verse 12, "both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem." In other words, "Paul, you don't have to go back. Save your own life." Paul answered, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." He had no fear of death, no dread. For him, it was a going home. It was a time that he could be with the Lord once again. So eventually, he faced death, and yet he was not ashamed. He was not ashamed of the life that he had lived, and the fact that he had stood up for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He had a strong faith and great hope. What a great way to live in spite of everything that Paul had gone through and all the persecution that he had faced. His commitment kept his faith strong. Just like we studied this morning, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and everything they faced, they were not afraid to die. They loved being right and serving the Lord more than they loved their physical life and giving in to the temptation and trials that had come their way. Paul could have stopped all of that. He could have ended that by stopping the preaching of the gospel of Christ. But he refused to do so, and he approached all of it with a great hope and calm, a blessed assurance, knowing what would happen and where he was going. Why did he have such an assurance? Well, he tells us why in the passage that we read a moment ago. He said, "I know him. I know him." Notice, not what. It's not what I know. It's who I know. He was talking about knowing the Christ, Jesus, the Son of God. Now, this is kind of ironic in the fact that once he did not know him, once he believed that Jesus of Nazareth was a blasphemer and an imposter, and he was probably the single greatest source of persecution in Jerusalem in the first century when these disciples were being hauled off by Paul to prison, some even to death. And he did not know him, but he came to know him when Jesus appears to him on the road to Damascus. The glory that is seen is greater than the noonday sun. And he cries out, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" He learned who he was and began that day to want to know more and to become a follower of the Son of God. What a dramatic turnaround in his life. And when we talk about knowing someone, it's not just knowing who they are. Here he's talking about having a relationship with him, committing his life to him, spreading the gospel to convert as many as he could. So he goes from being the greatest persecutor to becoming the greatest proclaimer of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He knew him. Jesus crucified and resurrected from the dead. He knew who he was. And he said, "I know whom I have believed." You know, who you have faith in is very important. There are plenty in this world that you can put faith, trust, or confidence in them, but it may be misplaced and they will let you down. They may lie to you. They may deceive you. You may commit to a certain banker or to an investment guy who squanders your money, and your commitment was misplaced. But Paul said, "I have total confidence, blessed assurance in the one that I have a relationship with, the one that I have believed." He claimed to me that no one is complete without him, that life without Christ is not complete. Look at John chapter 15, beginning in verse 4. "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you. Without him, we're nothing. We are unable to save ourselves." Paul knew that. He knew whom he had believed and how important it was having that relationship with him. He said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. He'll have a good life. He'll gain eternal life. But without me, you can do nothing. No man can come to the Father except through the Son." And Jesus, or Paul, knew that about the Son of God. He claimed that he came to this world in order to give man not only life, but abundant life. There's something to that statement. John 10 and verse 10, again, you can be misplaced in who you trust. He said, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly." Now, Jesus didn't have to come to this world for you to have physical life. He gave you physical life in the beginning when he created man. And many have lived physically that never had a relationship with him spiritually, but he wants much more for you than that. He wants you to go to heaven when you die. He wants you to have and to live with this blessed assurance. And he claimed no one can make it to God any other way than through the Son. John 14 and verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, Now stop and think about that. Not a way. The world likes to say, well, Mohammed is another way, or Confucius is a way, or whatever, that many will go through different world religions and believe that it really doesn't matter. You take one way, I take another way. Even those often in denominationalism will say, well, there are many ways to God, and all roads lead to the same place. That's not taught in the Word of God. He said, no one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way. Not a way. The truth and the life. Eternal life is in the Son. The way to God, the truth of what we must do, is in the Word of God. Salvation is completely in His Son. Jesus made one of the most precious promises to us in the book of John, the 14th chapter. Beginning there in the first verse, He said, let not your heart be troubled. And I ask you again, do you live a life that is troubled? If so, you really don't know this Savior in the way that you should. Do you have confidence daily that you're on the road that leads to eternal life, to this abundant life? Let not your heart be troubled. Look at what all Paul went through. And yet he said, I have this calm assurance. I know all of these things happening to me, but I have this calm assurance of what's going to happen to me. In my Father's house are many mansions. The word literally means dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. You can believe me, is what Jesus is saying. You can trust in what I'm telling you. I go to prepare a place for you. And Jesus here was trying to calm his disciples who were disturbed at the fact that the Son of God was going to leave them. And Jesus said he promised that he would send them the Holy Spirit that would bring comfort and knowledge to them. But he's trying to help them see you don't need to be troubled in heart. You need to be calm in assurance. Because even though I'm going, I go to prepare a place for you. He promised a judgment that would come on all of mankind. But again, if we're living the way we should, if we know Him, if He is in us, we don't have to fear about this day of judgment that will face all of eternity or all that are living. He says in John 12:48, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. So once again, we are told ahead of time what's going to happen and that we need to be getting ready. We need to be preparing for that day. Paul said, I know him. I know whom I have believed. And third, he said, I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed unto him. He is able to keep it. What had Paul committed to him? Everything. Before he believed in and became a follower of the Son of God, he was very much in the Jews' religion. He says that he was above many of his own equals. He had had the benefit of being raised at the foot of Gamaliel, one of the great teachers of the law. This would have been a great education for a young Jewish boy. He had excelled above many that would have been said to be equal and had been, again, a very zealous follower of the law, of the tribe of Benjamin, proud of that heritage that he had. And yet in one moment he learns that all of that meant nothing. And think about what he gave up when he decided to be a follower of Jesus Christ. He was on his way to the city of Damascus with letters to arrest Christians, literally, and bring them back bound to the city of Jerusalem for punishment. That was the mission that he was on. And before he left the city, he had to be hidden and lowered in a basket outside the city walls, coming out of one of the windows and let out in order to be safe. They were watching day and night. Once he changed and gave up in a moment, his everything he had worked for in his life and decided to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And from that moment on, from the moment that he accepted and obeyed the gospel, the hunter became the hunted. They wanted to put him to death, and no wonder, he was one of the greatest witnesses for the cause of Christ. What would it take for one like that to be converted? You can imagine. They were so afraid of him at Jerusalem when he tried to join the disciples. They shunned him. They would not accept him till Barnabas came and spoke for him and said, he really has accepted and obeyed the gospel. You don't need to fear him anymore. Paul said, I've committed everything to him. I've given up my life. And all that we read about the persecutions, the beatings, the stoning, and all of the persecution that he had faced, he had kept all of that, committed it all to Jesus Christ. And you know what he says about it? I'm persuaded he's able to keep what I've committed to him. There are people that it would tell you today, if you're a Christian, you're wasting your time. Why do you spend all that time going to services and worshiping God? They'll say you're wasting your money. Why are you just giving this all of this money to a church treasury? And they look at all of that as just such a waste in one's life. And many live every day with no belief or acceptance or following of God. They don't commit anything to him. They're not willing to serve him or follow him. Paul had no fear that he was not wasting anything, that he was storing up treasures in heaven in the only way you could, in good works. Again, your time, your effort, your support of the kingdom of Christ is not for naught. One of the final verses we read this morning, 1 Corinthians 15:58, convinces us that whatever we're committing to the Lord is not in vain. It is working for us a far more eternal weight of glory. Do you believe that? Do you have that kind of assurance? What have you committed to the Lord? Really, when we obey the gospel and become a Christian, Romans 12, 1 and 2 talks about us being a living sacrifice. God doesn't want us to sacrifice today some animal on an altar. And he certainly did not want us to sacrifice our children alive to an idol god, as sometimes happened in the Old Testament law with Israel, unfortunately. He wants our lives. He wants us. He wants us to know him and have a relationship with him, know whom we're committing these to, and to do it willingly and lovingly. Why would we do that? Because of what he has committed to us. Because he gave the life of his son to die on our behalf, to forgive us of our sins, and to provide a way to get back to God and that abundant life. We can have that sure and calm assurance. Matthew 10 and verse 38, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. You know, Jesus didn't put the cost of discipleship in small print in our Bibles, where we would just overlook it. He doesn't want you to be disillusioned and not to understand what he is asking of you. He's asking of you what he was willing to do for you. He went to the cross for you. He died on that cross and suffered so that we might live. God gave his son to be able to save us. And so he tells us what it's going to cost us. Take your cross and follow after me. And he is not hiding anything there. When we think about the cross, although some may choose to wear it today as jewelry, it wasn't jewelry in the first century. They understood what it meant, suffering and death and persecution. And that's what he is telling us. You must be willing to give all. You must be willing, as we talked about this morning, to seek first the kingdom of God above everything and be willing to give your life that you also may find it. He said, whoever loses or gives his life for me, for my sake, he will find it. There is no better life to live in this world than one committed to Jesus Christ. One where we know him, we commit everything to him, and we have no fear of it being lost. In fact, it's the only way that we really can save what we have that is valuable and needed. Otherwise, if we live for nothing but this world, we one day will die and leave it all behind, and we'll have nothing but spiritual bankruptcy when we stand before the Lord. In Proverbs 3 and verse 5, good advice. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Remember Paul's statement, I have no fear of losing what I've committed to God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Don't try to go your own way. You can't save yourself. It's not in man that walks to direct his own step. Trust in the Lord. When we talk about faith and knowing whom we believe, another word for faith literally is trust. It's not just believing that someone exists, but it is believing in them. And that's what he says here. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. There are words to a song that are very appropriate for this lesson. And it says, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word. Isn't that what Paul was doing? Taking Jesus at his word. Just to rest upon his promise. Just to know, thus saith the Lord. When you know the thus saith the Lord, you know how to live. You know what to do every day of your life. How to serve him. He said, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him. How I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus. Oh, for grace to trust him more. That's what we all need. Paul said, I'm persuaded he's able to keep what I've committed unto him. What Jesus demanded, Paul had given. Remember, Agabus warned about being bound and persecuted for the cause of Christ, begged him not to go. Paul said, I'm ready not only to suffer, but to die. And he knew he had work that he could still do in Rome, and that stood in front of him. Paul committed everything, his whole life, to Christ, God's care, and he had no fear of loss. He trusted the Lord completely. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19 says, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. When Paul got near the end, he talked about having finished his race, run the race well, and that there was laid up for him a crown of life that was for him and all who loved the appearing of the Lord. That precious assurance is for any and all that will make this kind of commitment to the Lord. Hebrews 13 and verse 5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. Why? For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. We talked about the world that we live in. And the world we live in is at times a very scary place. And maybe we're afraid literally for physical safety. Or maybe we're afraid for the basic needs of life. There are many things that can trouble us. And maybe we spend nights just lying awake, just worrying about things. But what does Jesus tell us? Be not anxious. Not to worry. Trust in him, not yourself. The Lord is your helper. He made a tremendous promise here. I will never leave you nor forsake you. If you're without God, it's not his fault. He wants to be in your life. He wants to be with you and watch over you. Verses like this should be of great comfort every time you lay your head on your pillow at night to know he's with you. And I will not fear, what can man do to me? He may take your possessions that you'll leave behind one day anyway. He may even literally take your life. That could happen, but he can't touch your soul. He can't touch the abundant life. He can't touch the hope that you have within your heart when you know the Lord and when you've committed all to him. 1 Corinthians 15:57 and 58. Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brethren, this is what we referred to earlier, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We talked about that zealous love for God and His word and service to Him. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Where else can you invest your time, your money, your effort, your talents, and know that they're 100% safe and that you will get the greatest return forever, eternally, because of what you commit to Him? Do you have a blessed assurance? Can you say that you have that kind of confidence and trust in your future? I sum it up with another well-known song, trust and obey. That's our part. If we're going to have that confident assurance, if we're going to have that blessed assurance, it will come because of the trust we have in the Lord and what we commit to Him. Trust and obey. It starts by becoming a Christian. Until you're in the race, you can never have that kind of confidence. Every day, every moment that you spend not serving God and living the way that you should as a Christian, you're gambling away the hope of eternal life. And your life could end at any moment in any number of ways. We understand that. Knowing that it's not sure, we need to be ready every day. We need to live confident because we trust and obey. If you need to be baptized and become a Christian tonight, we hope that you will make that decision and come forward on the invitation song. If you're a Christian, you know the truth. You know there are things in your life that need to be corrected, and you haven't done that. It's been a while, and you've lived with those willful sins, intending someday to take care of it. Then you can't have that confident, blessed assurance when you know that that sin is there in your conscience, troubling you. God doesn't want you to live with guilt. He wants you to have peace and confidence. And you can have that if you'll come repenting of any sin and correcting it and making yourself right with the Lord tonight. We hope if you're subject to the invitation, you will do so and come while we stand and sing to encourage you.